But John chapter 18, this is, again, last week we started 18, and this is the night of Jesus's betrayal. So Judas Iscariot has sold him out. He has betrayed the Lord, and he has gotten, he has received a Roman cohort. He's received the religious leaders. He's received the temple guard, and they're all coming against this one man to arrest him because they believe that he is not the Messiah. They believe that he's committing blasphemy, and they just cannot stand the words and the things that he is doing. And it is an affront to them. It's an affront to them. And the scriptures say that people don't come to the Lord because he's the light. And when you come to the Lord, he exposes darkness, and people don't like that. But what they need to know is that their sin has been paid for. And that is what we proclaim. That is what the church proclaims, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's, hey, the bad news is that there's wrath. God is a wrathful God. He absolutely is. And because he's just, he has to pour out his wrath on sin. But he poured out that wrath on Jesus Christ. And now we receive the benefit of that. For those who place their faith in Jesus Christ and in his finished work on the cross, those are the ones now the Father looks at, the sons and the daughters, those that have believed on Jesus Christ, and he sees the righteousness of Christ in them. He sees the finished work of Jesus in you and in me. And that is the gospel. That is a glorious thing. We were dead in our trespass and sins. We were going to be eternally separated from God. But God always had a plan. He always had a plan to send this seed that was going to crush the head of the serpent that deceived Adam and Eve all the way back in the garden. And a couple weeks ago, we went through chapters 13 through 17. This was, again, the night of his betrayal. These were his last words to the disciples. We talked about the Last Supper. He gives them an object lesson. Hey, I'm going away. You guys are sad about this. You don't fully understand what's going on, but I want you to serve one another. I want you to love one another. And he goes through all the way to chapter 17, these five chapters covering this one night. And John puts these chapters under a microscope for us, and he kind of lets us know really as to what is going on. And then in chapter 17, we looked at this high priestly prayer, so to speak, of Jesus. And he's praying for the disciples, and he's saying, Father, may they be one as we're one. May they, Lord, may you keep them. May you hold them, Lord. And he's praying for the disciples and for the future apostles, actually. And he says, hey, and I don't just pray for them. I pray for those who are going to believe on you through their witness and through their testimony. And then we get into chapter 18. This is where we were last week. And this is when Judas has betrayed Jesus. And the Lord goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. John says this was a place where Jesus frequented. And we posed the question last week, hey, do we have a garden? Is there a place where we go to be alone with the Lord? Do we have a place where we frequent with the Lord, so to speak? And they're in the garden. And Luke fills us in, and he gives us a little bit more detail about what's going on here that John doesn't fill us in with. And in Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus was... They get into the garden, and he asks them, hey, can you guys pray with me? And they fall asleep, if you guys remember the story. And Jesus is praying, and he is in distress, man. He's in distress. He knows what's coming. He knows that he's going to go to the cross. He knows that he's going to drink the cup. And the cup of the wrath of God. Think about that for a second. What was in that cup? Think about that. The wrath of God, undiluted, poured out on Jesus Christ. And he knows that that's what's coming. And he's praying in the garden, and he's distressed. And Luke says that he sweat, and his sweat was like great droplets of blood. And put yourself in the story. He's known the Father from eternity. From eternity. And imagine you getting to know, say, a best friend or a husband or a wife or even your children. Think about how much you get to know them over the years. Well, think about if you had eternity with them, how much you would know them and the fellowship that would be there, where there's no sin. There's no sin in the Trinity. Perfect communion. And the Lord was with his Father from eternity. And then he's going to go to the cross, and he's going to cry out, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Hearkening back to the Psalms. And he takes the sin of the whole world on him. And it's as if the Father turns his back to the Son. And imagine that, man. The first time ever in history, Jesus experiences what that means and what that is. And he's in the garden and he's distressed and he's praying. And in Luke, he says, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Take this cup away, Father. If this is your will, take it away. I know what I'm going towards, Lord. Nevertheless, he prays, though, not my will, but yours be done. Nevertheless, Father, I know the plan. Nevertheless, Lord, I know the joy that's set before me. Nevertheless, Father, I know that this is your plan from eternity. I say this all the time, but can we just camp here for like 5 seconds? Again, God didn't have to do this. He did not have to do this. He didn't have to send his only begotten Son to die for the human race. And again, people say all the time, oh, well, the God of the Old Testament, he's the mean God. Let me remind you, why was Jonah mad? Because he knew God was going to have grace on the Ninevites, on Nineveh. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He did not have to do this, but he had a plan before the foundation of the world. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he's sweating great droplets of blood, and he's in distress. And again, what was in the cup? What was in the cup? Because it says in verse 11, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And again, he was taking the wrath of God on himself so that we did not have to. And for whatever reason, the world misses this, man. They miss this. Wait a second. Why do you hate the Lord? Why do you hate this Jesus? And the scriptures say they're gonna hate us because we're of him. But why, man? Really? And I ask people sometimes, why? Why? What is it with Jesus? Why don't you want to believe in him? It's a good question. There's no good reason not to. He took the wrath of God on himself so we didn't have to. That's amazing, man. That's beautiful. That's why we can call ourselves bondservants. That's why we can call ourselves servants of God, because he's good, man. He's a good master. He's a good God. It was the undiluted wrath and anger of God towards sin that was poured out on the Lord. And there's no longer wrath for us who believe on that finished work, who trust in that finished work. That's salvation, is trusting in what Jesus has done for us. It's not in what we do or can't do. You know, Paul would say several times throughout the scriptures, there's no one good, no, not one. And I hear people, I was talking to a woman last week, and I just said, hey, what do you think about Jesus? You know, just trying to, you know, tactfully get my way in there. And she said, oh, you know, he was a good guy, and I believe he, you know, did some certain things or whatever. And I was like, do you think that his claims are true? Do you think they're true? And she just went on, and then she said, you know, I try to do good things, and I try to just make sure that I'm doing the right thing. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But that's not going to get anyone to heaven. That's what we need to understand. God is so other. He's so perfect. He's so holy that the smallest sin in our sense keeps us out of heaven. That's how other he is. So for anyone to say, oh, well, I've been, you know, 51% good or 99.9% good and 0.1% bad, well, that keeps you out of perfection, man. That keeps you out of the kingdom. And that's the whole human race. And the writers of scripture would say, there's no one good, no, not one. No one. Our righteousness, our good deeds outside of Christ are but filthy rags. God looks at our righteousness to try to get to heaven outside of Jesus, and it's never good enough. And this is why Jesus had to come. Now, for those who don't trust in that work, the wrath of God will be poured out, and that's the bad news. That's the bad news. And listen, that maybe sounds unloving, but that's the truth, church. That is what is going to happen. The people who are not trusting in this beautiful, gracious work of God are going to be cast into the lake of fire in Revelation. That's what's going to happen. But don't get fixated on that. Jesus took the wrath. He took that wrath. He drank the cup. And this is why we proclaim the gospel. This is why we gather, man, because we understand the grace of the Lord. We understand what he's done for us. We understand that, Lord, I was going to hell. I was going to be eternally separated from everything that's good. But you paid for my sin and you had grace on me, God. You didn't have to do that. And you reached your hand out and you bid me to come. And you did that over and over and over again. And I don't know about you, but the 19 years prior to coming to the Lord, there were a lot of times where I slapped the Lord in the face, so to speak. We're going to read about that. You know, he's before the leaders, and what are they doing? They're slapping him in the face. They're spitting in his face. And I don't know about you, but I have done that for sure. And if you don't think you have, the reality is we all have. That's the reality. We were the ones to nail him to the cross. It was our sin that put him there, so to speak. 2 Corinthians, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, he says this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And this all had to happen again because God is just. He's fully just. And he can't be just unless there's a penalty for sin. But he's just and also the justifier. Amazing. So it's as if, now, again, this is not Bible, this is just my own thinking. It's as if God said, all right, I have to be just. I have to punish sin. He doesn't want to punish sin. The Bible says he doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. It's not like he finds pleasure over this. And he said, you know what? What am I going to do? I'm going to have to send myself because I'm the only perfect substitute. So I'm going to send myself and Jesus Christ. I'm going to send my only begotten son to die in humanity's place. That's the gospel. And that's what Jesus has done for us. And the Lord in these next few chapters is going to drink this cup of the wrath of God so that we do not have to. And that is the major theme of really what's going on here, is they think that they're arresting the Lord. They think that they're binding Jesus. Meanwhile, this is all his plan. Remember last week when he just said, hey, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. What happened? They drew back and fell to the ground. And Jesus very easily could have broken the bonds, could have broken the chain, so to speak, and could have just said, nope, blah, 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 I'm going to do this. No, he willfully went to the cross because he knew that he had to pay for us. That's why he went. So we'll take it from verse 1. We'll read through verse 27, and then we'll take it verse by verse, section by section, so to speak. It says this in verse 1. So when Jesus had spoken these words, so 13 through 17, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. So he's on the east side of Jerusalem right now, right at the foot of the Mount of Olives, which he and his disciples entered. So they enter this grove of olive trees. It's a beautiful place. If you look up a picture of it, you can just tell it looks like a place of prayer. In verse 2, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. That he is in italics, which means it's not in the original. He just said, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. I love it. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. So it's like he says, oh, who are you guys seeking again? Remind me real quick, right? Well, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Talking about the disciples that were with him, a good leader, a servant leader, leads from the front. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, this was Malchus, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, hey, Peter, put your sword back into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my father has given me? Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and he went in and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "Hey, Peter, you're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, and Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who've heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. So again, John chapter 18, Jesus is arrested, he's bound, he's taken to the high priest, and this is his trial before the Jewish authorities. In verse 28, he goes before Pilate, and then we see his trial before the Roman authorities. So right now, he's before Jewish authorities, okay? So in verse 1, it says, verse 12, it says, "Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him." So the detachment of troops, listen to this. It was probably a Roman cohort. You know how many soldiers were in a Roman cohort? Up to 600. 600 soldiers go to arrest this man, Jesus. And in the previous verses, they came with lanterns, blazing torches, and weapons. And again, they were ready for a fight, man. They knew it could possibly be going down. They knew who they were messing with, man. He's doing miracles. In the verses previously, he says, "I am." They draw back. They fall to the ground. They knew who they're messing with. So anywhere up to 600 Roman soldiers. Some people say 200, 300, but regardless, hundreds of Roman soldiers come into the Garden of Gethsemane. So the detachment of troops and the captain, so the captain is just the one that was overseeing the troops, and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. So these are the temple security forces, okay? These are the religious leaders. These are the ones that oversaw the temple and all the things that went on in the temple. They were the gatekeepers, so to speak. And they were under the authority of the high priest and the Pharisees. Now, in verse 13, it says this, "And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year." So Annas, he was the high priest from AD 8 to 15, roughly. And you held that that title, you held that position for life. And what happened was Annas was deposed by Rome. So Rome basically told Annas to take a hike. But to the Jews, they still viewed him as the high priest. So that's why they take him to Annas first, even though Caiaphas was the sitting high priest. So Caiaphas was the one that was the high priest when this happened, but they go to Annas first as kind of like a pre-trial. Now, interesting. Annas was the one that oversaw, say, the money changers and the exchange rates, and when Jews would, you know, male Jews would come and they would have to, purchase the sacrifices to give during the time of Passover. If you remember, Jesus overturned those tables a couple times. So Jesus and Annas probably didn't have, you know, much of a good rapport going. Annas probably looked at this guy, Jesus, was like, oh, this guy, Jesus, this is the guy that overturned those tables. I'm trying to make some profit here. I'm trying to make some money. And this was the guy that called me out. Because really, if he's leading that whole thing, he's the one that got called out. And by this time, the high priestly office had become extremely political. So it was not genuine. There was a lot of things going on in the background, a lot of politics involved at this point. But they bring him to Annas first, okay? He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. So Annas is deposed by Rome. His sons, I think, one served for two consecutive years after that, then another 2 years was his other son, and then another 2 years his other son. And then Caiaphas, I believe, was appointed by Rome to act as high priest. But in their eyes, Annas is really the high priest. So they go to Annas first, even though Caiaphas was the high priest that year. And in verse 14, it says this. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, if you remember, back in John, it says this about Caiaphas. You don't have to turn there. This is in John 11. It says, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. So they go to him previously to this about Jesus. They say, hey, Jesus, you know, this guy Jesus, he's doing all these things. Multitudes are going to him. And they're thinking, well, listen, we can't let this happen because Rome's going to see that there's like some sort of insurrection and they're going to get mad. So we can't let this happen. So Caiaphas says, you know what? We just got to kill him. We just got to kill Jesus. We got to murder him, put him away so that we don't get in trouble and we don't lose our place with Rome, so to speak. And that's why, you know, John writes, it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, that's kind of what's going on here. Let me backtrack a little bit. Go back to verse 12. It says, the detachment of troops and the captain and officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. So they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. This the Roman cohort comes, the captain, these religious leaders, and they arrest Jesus. The other gospels say, at this time, all the disciples fled and forsook the Lord. At this time, this is what happened. Now, again, what happened the verses previously? Jesus just said, I am. And they drew back and fell to the ground. The scriptures say that God holds together everything. And it basically means that all the molecules, you know, you think of like protons, neutrons, electrons, and all those things. You put those together and they want to just come apart. But again, scientists will call that like, they call it like divine glue or something like that. The scriptures say that Jesus holds everything together. So he held, again, the nails together that nailed him to the cross. He held whatever they used to bind him together. And I would say this, they thought that they had Jesus defeated. They thought that they were going to take him to the cross and the guy's going to be done. We're good. Listen, the only thing binding the Lord was his love for the human race. That was the only thing binding Jesus. So again, if I had to title this portion of scripture, I would just title it this. This is the big theme of what's going on here. A love-bound king. A love-bound king. They thought they had him bound. He was binding them. The very people that were nailing him to the cross, he was giving his life for them. And it was his love that bound him. It was his love that bound him to the cross. It was his love that bound him there in the garden. And this is why it says they arrested Jesus and bound him. They led him away to Annas first. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now, it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Basically, hey, we just got to kill this guy. We got to put him away. Again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, trusts in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what he came to do. Gladly was bound. And he said he did it for the joy that was set before him in Hebrews. That joy was the redemption of people. That joy was us. And it also says in Hebrews, he despised the shame. It means he disregarded the shame. He disregarded it. Yes, this is a shameful thing. I'm hanging on the cross naked. I'm being slapped. I'm being spit upon, crown of thorns on my head. But you know what? I'm doing it for the joy that's set before me. He disregarded the shame. Do you see the heart of God? That's amazing, man. That's love. And the scriptures say it's the love of God that leads people to repentance. When you realize that love, when you realize the grace of the Lord, that's what does us in. That's what calls us. That's the Spirit moving in us when it means something. Paul would say this, God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And that is what is going on here. It's really the love of God that we see in these verses. And he's betrayed by everyone. Right after he's arrested, the other Gospels say, they fled and forsook him. He's betrayed by Judas in verse 5. He's betrayed by his own in verse 12 and verse 38. He's denied by Peter, betrayed by Peter and his disciples. They fled, they forsook him. And further on, we're not going to get there today, but he's betrayed by Rome or the Gentiles. And ultimately, he's betrayed by the whole world. The whole entire world has betrayed the Lord. And he's doing this completely alone. Man, imagine what he's feeling right now. The distress, the sweat like grape drops of blood. And he is just, he's feeling it, but he does it anyways, man. Nevertheless, Father, let your will be done. If this cup can pass, take it away, Lord. Nevertheless, Lord, I understand your will. I understand your heart for the human race, God. I'm going for it, Lord. I'm going to die in their place that they may have life. He did it with no one on his side. The Lord continued to be bound by his love for the world, both Jew and Gentile. John 1 says it like this. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So the world didn't know him. The world betrayed him. He came to his own, the Jews, and his own didn't even receive him. He was the Jewish Messiah, and they didn't even realize who he was. Why? Because they were just looking for a political Messiah, very much like today. People are looking for a political Messiah to save them. And listen, before we idolize a man, Jesus is who, that's who's going to save the world. I don't care what president gets into office, man. Some of them are better than others. Don't get me wrong. No human being is going to save America. It ain't going to happen. No human being is going to save the world. It's Jesus Christ who will make all paths straight, man. He'll make the crooked paths straight. Now, again, there are some political leaders who glorify the name of Christ, and some better than others. But at the end of the day, man, a political Messiah, a political leader will never change the hearts of men. It will never, ever happen. They may impose laws and rules that will point to an absolute morality and kind of get people thinking maybe a little bit, but at the end of the day, it's only the Holy Spirit that's going to change your heart. And this is why, from the pulpit, I will preach the gospel. And listen, just as a side note, some issues people say, oh, well, you can't get political about those things. Listen, there are moral issues in the Bible that people are voting on today that are not political, man. They're moral. And you know what I'm talking about. There are issues that are moral that we should be talking about. So when people say, oh, well, you can't get political. No, they're not political. You want to talk about murder? You want to talk about, you know, all these other things? Those are biblical issues, man. And I will vote a certain way about certain things. Absolutely. Where's my conscience? Seriously. But don't get it twisted. Just because whoever we're voting for gets in, that's not going to save anyone. It might do good for 60, 70 years, but at the end of the day, you and me are going to stand before the King of Kings, man. And he's the one that sets kings up. He's the one that puts them down. And this is why last week, do we have a garden? This is the one we petition. We need to be mindful about the things of the Lord. That's what we need to mind our business with, man. And listen, I do, sometimes I get caught up in just what's going on, but the Lord has to correct me. No, you follow me, mind your own business. You just do what I've called you to do. You continue to preach the gospel. This is what people need. And that's what people need, church. They don't need more I'm not going to go there. The people just need the gospel. They need to hear the truth. And the truth is what sets people free. And once people come to the truth, their desires change. Do you see where I'm going with this? Once the heart is changed, guess what? You won't have to argue with them. Their desires change. And now they want to follow the Lord. Now they want to do what the Lord wants them to do. We still struggle. We still sin. We still get confused and all those things. But at the end of the day, we're forgiven. And we have a new heart, man. A new heart of flesh. As many as received him. So he came to the world, his own, the world was made through him. Jesus made the world and the world didn't even know who he was. And he came to the Jews and the Jews didn't even receive him because they were looking for someone to just free them from the oppression of Rome. But then John says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. And those are the people that see Jesus, see what he's done. They see their own sin and they say, wow, I cannot save myself. And maybe I've been trying for 10, 20 years to save myself. I've tried everything and I can't do it. And they finally look to Jesus. And they trust in what he's done, knowing that he's paid for their sin. They're born again. And this is what John's saying here. And listen, because of his being bound, because he was bound by love, we're no longer bound. Remember the children of Israel in Egypt in slavery for 400 years? You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of us. I don't know about you, but I was a slave to sin, man. It was disgusting. But I didn't know what else to do. There was nowhere else to turn. And this is what the world was doing, so I just did it. And you try to find that thing that's going to fill the emptiness and fill the void, and nothing fills it, man. And you try everything, and many of you have been there. And you try the relationships, you try the drugs, you try the booze, you try whatever it is, and nothing satisfies. And listen to me, it might help for like half a day or a day. Listen, sin's pleasurable. You think people sin because it doesn't feel good? No, sin feels good, but it's sin. And God desires us to look to him for all things. But don't get it twisted, man. Sin is desirable. But God wants us to trust him. He wants us to find our fulfillment in him because he's the only one that can truly satisfy. He's the living water, man. He's the bread of life. And because of his being bound, we're no longer bound. We've been set free. There's no more condemnation. Lord, it wasn't Lord. It was, I'm doing all these things. I'm just miserable. I don't understand why. And you find out you're sinning. And you know, even if you don't know the Lord, that you're condemned. You know that there's justice. You know that you're doing the wrong thing and there's going to be a day of reckoning, so to speak. But you just don't know where to go before the Lord. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ because our debt has been paid for. And again, before many of us knew the Lord, we were bound by so many things, whether it was addiction or, you know, anger or whatever it was. We were bound by whatever it was. And we were trying to find joy and pleasure in those things. But that's only can be found in Jesus Christ. And we fell more and more into sin because sin is pleasurable, but its desire, again, if God would say in Genesis, is to overtake us. God, the sin's desire is to have us, but we must master it. He would say to Cain, if you remember all the way back in Genesis. The only way to master that, though, is to receive forgiveness. That's the only way. And this is why Paul would say there's no more condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. If you walk around in condemnation, you're going to have zero victory. The only path to victory is by throwing yourself on the grace of Jesus Christ. So when you mess up later on today, you can say, Lord, forgive me, and you keep going. I call it the law of grace. Learned it from my pastor. It basically just means you have no excuse. You have no excuse. Yes, you've fallen flat on your face. Yes, you have failed. Yes, you have sinned against the holy God, but guess what? God still has grace for you. Now get up and keep rolling. That's the law of grace. Get up and keep rolling. You have grace. Keep following the Lord. Forget those things that are behind. Move forward to those things that are ahead, Paul would say. I look forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is such a good word, practically speaking, because I don't know about you. Again, I know what goes on up here, man. I know the things that my hands have done. I know the things I've let into my eye sockets, man. And they're not good. But there's grace. There's grace for that. That's victory, church. This is why Paul would tell Timothy, hey, Tim, be strong in grace. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. That is our victory. And this is why we love Jesus, man. This is why this is so glorious. This is why we can, Lord, thank you, man. You took the wrath, God. I don't have to worry about judgment. I don't have to worry about standing before you outside of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ anymore. That's victory. That's joy. That's peace. That's fulfillment. So in verse 15, it says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Now, so Simon Peter follows Jesus. The other gospels tell us that he followed from a distance, okay? So he's arrested. He sees what's going on. They lead Jesus away. He's going to see Annas, and Peter's following now from a distance. And it says, and so did another disciple. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Scholars believe this is John. This is John who's writing the gospel. And you ask, well, why did John get to go in? And some people say, well, his father Zebedee, he was supposedly just very well known. Maybe he was wealthy. And he was known to Annas for whatever reason. But because of John's father, it said that's probably why John was led into the courtyard, because he just had connections through his father. Now, this courtyard that they enter is the residence of Annas. And some people say the residence of Annas and Caiaphas. So they go into this courtyard. It's surrounded by walls, and there's a fire in the midst of the courtyard. It's at night. It's cold out, we're going to see. And John is able to go into the courtyard. And that's the scene right now. And again, verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus from a distance, and so did another disciple, probably John. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. So he's right outside the courtyard. Then the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, known to Annas or Caiaphas, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So they weren't letting Peter in. John goes, talks to this girl who was keeping the door and says, hey, let Peter in. You know, he's good. He's one of mine or whatever. He's with me, right? Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. He said, I am not. And we see the first denial of Peter. And he denies him how many times? Three times. We see the first denial. Now, imagine what Peter's feeling at that moment. He denies his Lord. He denies the one who has showed him so much over three and a half years. Jesus would call Peter his friend. You know, Peter in Mark 14, he would say this. It was real quick. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That's a fulfilled prophecy from Zechariah, I believe. And then it says this, but after Jesus is speaking, after I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. This is in Mark 14. This is not John. Peter said to him, listen, this is Peter's boast earlier. Hey, Jesus, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. That's what Peter said to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, hey, Pete, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently. And Peter says, Lord, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. So Peter leads the charge, as he does pretty often. And all the disciples are now saying, nope, Lord, you're going to death. We're going with you. We're definitely going with you, Lord. We got this, Lord. And they're relying on their own strength. How many times do we do that, right? But here we say, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. And again, imagine what Peter's feeling right now. And just the the conviction that probably comes over him. He was just so vehemently opposed to this. Lord, I'll go with you anywhere. I'll go with you to the end, Lord, to the very end. And it's this servant girl at the gate that says, oh, you were with him. He says, oh, no, I'm not. And you got to imagine what he's going through right now. The guilt, the shame. He knows he's done something. He knows that he has just denied his Lord and Master. The one that is he's walked with for three and a half years. There was a friendship there. Jesus loved Peter and he denies him. And in verse 18, it says this. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. And I bet it was. Not just physically, but spiritually cold. Put yourself in the story. And I bet you Peter just made this night a little bit more cold. And they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Again, he denies the Lord. Imagine what he's feeling. And he goes to the center of the courtyard. He sees all these officers and servants around the fire. And he goes there to warm himself. And he goes there to warm himself. And again, I'm sure Peter was cold now too. Listen, when you walk with the Lord, right before this denial, I bet you Peter was, there was still a sense of warmth, so to speak. When you walk with the Lord, do you notice there's an undeniable joy? You may be going through a difficult circumstance. You might be going through a storm, but you remember your life outside of Christ and you want to talk about cold, man. I don't know about you. I couldn't remember the last time I cried before I came to the Lord. I couldn't remember the last time I shed a tear. And I remember saying to myself, I am numb, man. I have nothing in me. And people were dying in my family. And I remember I just didn't care. I was so self-absorbed, man, and cold. And I would go to so many places to try to find warmth. I would go to so many things to try to find warmth and try to fill the void. And we see Peter here. He just denied the Lord and he's going to the fire to try to warm himself up. And even now today, I find myself doing the same thing. Lord, you know, life's just busy. And, you know, I haven't prayed to you, you know, in like a week or whatever. But, you know, I think I just need a vacation. I just need some me time. I just need to get alone, Lord. You know, ministry's just too hard, Lord. And I'm just kind of going through right now, the pity party thing and the, you know, all that. And I'll go to so many other places to find warmth. Maybe it's a movie. Maybe it's, you know, an old place or an old song or whatever it is. And then the Lord speaks to me, says, hey, when's the last time you got alone with me? When's the last time you spent some time with me? And then you spend time with him and you walk away with what? Peace, man. You walk away with joy. You walk away with warmth. You know, I'll never forget the day I came to the Lord. I looked out. I was in my dorm room alone. I looked out the window and there was just this overwhelming sense of just acceptance, forgiveness, and warmth. Palpable, man. That's the Spirit. In church, how many times do we go to the fire? How many times do we go away from the Lord to try to find the warmth? And the Lord is just, he's sitting in the living room, so to speak, and he's bidding us to come. Hey, I want to spend time with you. I want to talk to you about whatever it is you're dealing with. And we're going to see that, you know, the story doesn't end here. Yes, Peter denied him. He tries to find warmth outside of the Lord. But let's read on. We'll see what happens. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? In other words, he's saying, now you guys want to arrest me? I've been out. I've been in the synagogues. I've been saying all these things freely. And you had your chance 1,000 times over again. You know what I've said. And it's almost rhetorical. And in secret, I've said nothing. Why are you asking me? Ask those who've heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. Why? Because on the witness of 2 and 3, things are established in the law. So Jesus says, hey, you don't want to believe me? Believe these guys. Ask them. They'll testify to the things I've been doing. They'll testify to who I am. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And he clearly had no clue who was standing in front of him. God himself. He strikes Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Now, Mark gives us a little bit more detail. Mark says this. This is what happened. Then some began to spit on him. Think about this. Seriously. How would you feel if someone is just spitting? You're bound, man. You've got handcuffs on, and they're just spitting in your face. They're spitting at him. Then some began to spit on him, blindfold him so he can't see. He's blindfolded. And then they start to beat him. They start to beat him. You guys ever see these videos recently of people just beating people because they just want to? It's insane. And this is what's happening to the Lord. They're just beating him. They're kicking him. They're doing whatever they want with him. And they say to him, "Listen, prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. You know what they were doing? They would say, "Oh, you call yourself a king? Oh, you call yourself Messiah? Oh, you doing all these miracles?" And they blindfold them. They say, "Prophesy, king. Hey, who kicked you? Hey, who just spit on you?" And they're mocking him. This is what's going on. And I have to imagine, what are the angels doing right now? Imagine the restraint that God is putting on the angels right now. Dude, that's powerful, man. Imagine what's going on in the heavenlies right now. God is being spit on and mocked. For whatever reason, man, that is so powerful. Imagine what the angels are thinking right now. You know, Jesus in another place, he would say this, "Do you not think I cannot pray to my Father? He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels." You know how many angels that is? 72,000 angels. 72,000 angels. They could have come and just wiped the floor with these guys. But he doesn't. Because it was his love that bound him. Church, we got to understand this. We talk about the love of Christ like it's just normal. This is amazing. Remind yourself of this every once in a while. Lord, you took all that. And if I was the only one that was going to believe, you still would have done it. That's the love of the Lord. That's unbelievable, man. That's amazing. And this is what he did for us. Again, in Matthew, he would say, "Don't you think I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Then he said this, "But how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" You see the Lord's mind? It was always on the will of the Father. "Yes, Lord, but then your people won't be saved. Yes, Father, but then there's no redemption. Yes, Father, I could do this, but Lord, then that joy that's set before me is no longer joy." And there's just this behind the scenes, man, this interaction, I would imagine, and this mindset of just, you know, head down, you know, just going for it, man, going for the mission, because his heart is knit with the Father. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" And again, this just reminds me of verse 11 and back earlier where you would tell Peter, "Hey, Peter, take your sword, put it back into the sheath. We got a different mission. There's something way bigger than this." And this is what I maybe failed to try to get across last week was just that. There's a bigger mission at stake here, church. When I want to freak out, you gotta keep the mission at hand. Again, you listen to Navy SEALs and they say, "Hey, there's got to be one in the pack that's always got the 30,000 foot view. There's got to be one that you know you're on the X, you got to get off the X, otherwise you're going to get ambushed. You got to have the big picture, the 30,000 foot view." "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. So there was the pre-trial before Annas. That's what happened before Annas. Now he's bound. They want nothing to do with him. Now, they send him to Caiaphas, the high priest, who was acting high priest at the time. So even though Annas, they looked at him as, you know, still the high priest, Caiaphas had the last word. So now they sent him to Caiaphas. Now we turn back to Peter in verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it again and said, "I am not." And the other gospels would say he's cursing at this point. And he's basically saying, "May I be damned if I know him." That's how strong this is. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And then Peter denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Luke would say this, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and then this happened. So again, imagine Peter, imagine what he's feeling, imagine what he's going through, walked with the Lord 3.5 years, friends, the things that the Lord has confided in him over and shown him, and there was supposed to be a loyalty there and a true friendship. And Luke says this, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Think of that. So Jesus is bound. He's getting beat. He's getting spit upon. He's mocked. Maybe they took the blindfold on him at this point. And it's like Peter, Jesus looks at Peter from across the room and he just looks at him. I got to say this. Personally, I don't think that the Lord looked at Peter with a stare of like, "Huh, told you so. Told you you were going to fail, Peter." I think it was more of this. He maybe looked at Peter and there was just, you guys know, you look in someone's eyes, there's more language that goes on here than here. Sometimes you look at someone and you just know. I look at my wife, you know, after being married for 11 years, and I just know something's up. You just know, babe, what's going on? You know, I know you. I know you by now. And she says the same thing to me. What's going on? And I bet you the Lord looked at Peter, and it was probably eyes of just Peter. Yep, you denied me, but I got you. I still love you. And Luke would say this, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly, bitterly. I guarantee you, because he still knew that the Lord loved him. I guarantee it. Why? Because in John 21, after Jesus is risen, he sees them on the beach and they go out fishing. They catch nothing. And John says, "Peter, it's the Lord." And what does Peter do? He plunges into the sea, man. He couldn't get to the Lord fast enough. And he knows the character of Jesus by now. Where that look was probably, "Peter, I still got you. I still got you." And I bet you maybe that's why he went out and wept bitterly. Again, the scriptures say it's the love of God that leads us to repentance. And I don't know about you, but I remember the muck and the mire that I was in. You remember the muck and the mire that you were in, the gutter that you were in. And then to hear that the God of the universe forgives me and loves me, everyone else hates me. The whole world hates me. I'm ruining everyone's life. And the shepherd of the sheep is still willing to lay his life down. Dude, that's the love of God, man. Tell me you can run away from that. You cannot. That is the grace of God. And that's the fuel, man. That's the fuel. That's why we're here, church. I don't know about you. You know, this is why the church at Ephesus, hey, you're doing all the ministry. That's great. But you've left your first love. That's going to be the fuel, man. And maybe some of us here, it's been a long time since we've remembered this or heard about this or going to just been reminded of this. And maybe we're doing the ministry thing. And we're, you know, maybe in other churches previously, we're serving and we're getting involved and we're doing all this stuff. Lord, can't you see what I'm doing? Lord, look at all this stuff. And the Lord just says, "Hey, I've been in the garden, man. I've been in Gethsemane. Where have you been? You've left your first love. And all that stuff's good. that we keep doing it. But did you not forget it's about me? Did you not forget that I just want you? Did you not forget that I paid for your sin? And sometimes, and even this on Thursday, you know, praying. Listen, I'm going to be very candid with you. At the end of that prayer time, the Lord's speaking to me. He's saying, oh, PJ, you're praying a lot of things. That's great. And you're trying to get the prayer group going. And at the very end, I just started praying. You know what, Lord? Whatever, Lord. Thank you for my salvation. You know, we prayed all these things. That's great. And the Lord hears that. I'm not saying he didn't. I'm not trying to make this a weird negative thing. But it was just this little, you know, this little nudge that the Lord had to give me. And just say, wait a second. You want to see me do all these things? You're praying for a new building and this and that. Voila. Whoop-de-doo. That's easy for the Lord. It's easy. It's so easy for him. You know, and I think that's what he told Peter in John 21. Hey, Peter, just casting that on the right side. And Peter gets 153 fish. You know what he's probably saying? Peter, you want to go back to fishing? You want to go back to your career? That's easy, Peter. Money? Easy. Easy. What's it all about? What's it really all about? Why are we here week in and week out? I have to ask myself this all the time. Lord, why am I building teams, Lord? Why are we planting a church, God? Why are we coming here to serve? Why are we doing all this? What's the whole point of this, Lord? Really? And sometimes we just get convoluted for whatever reason. And the Lord just has to remind us all the time. This is what it's about. I drank the cup, man. I want you. I did this for you, that you would be with me in eternity. Father, that they would be one as we're one, Lord, that they would experience this, that they would have this joy, that they would understand this relationship, man. And then everything else flows out of that. That's why before we said, nothing's going to change unless the hearts of men change. Nothing's going to change unless they realize this. And yes, we don't have time to go there, but Peter denies him three times, and you guys probably know the story. You turn to John chapter 21. We just talked about it. Peter plunges into the sea. They go to the beach. Jesus is cooking them breakfast. He's serving them. And then what happens? Jesus grabs Peter aside. I picture this. They're probably walking away from the other disciples eating breakfast, and now it's just Jesus and Peter. And do you remember when Jesus was resurrected? What he told to the women, the first ones to see the resurrected Lord, by the way, he said, hey, go tell the disciples, and then two words, and Peter. Because the Lord knew. The Lord probably knew what Peter was feeling. He probably knew what Peter was going through, that Peter was still just going through it up here. I denied him three times. I can't believe I did that. I told him I wasn't going to do that. And Jesus is just saying, you know, from wherever he is, hey, make sure you tell Peter too. Because he knew Peter loved him. And Peter knew that the Lord loved him. And again, in 21, they're walking away from breakfast. It's probably, you know, Jesus and Peter. And I guess we can turn there. That's only a page away. Turn to John 21. In verse 15, it says this. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? I used to think he was talking about the fish, but in Mark, he said what? Hey, Lord, I'm going to go with you to the end. Even if all these forsake you, I never will. So I think Jesus is just saying, hey, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? More than these other disciples over here? You said you did? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then feed my lambs, Peter. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And I wonder if Peter just remembered, huh, I denied him three times. And he's asking me three times if I love him. And he's grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, God. You know, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he had said to him, follow me. follow me. What a story. What a story. A true story, mind you. Historical story. Peter denies him three times, and the Lord restores him. And listen, it doesn't say it, but there's repentance there. This is why we say all the time, hey, it's not so much in the prayer. It's not so much in, you know, what you pray to receive the Lord. The Lord knows, he sees here, man. He sees what's going on in here. And the prayer is just an outpouring of what's going on in here. And he restores Peter. And what does he do? He doesn't just say, hey, Peter, you're forgiven. He says, Peter, you're forgiven. Now follow me. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Basically, Peter, I've called you to be an elder, as you would write in 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is, you know, last week, hey, I, Peter, who am an elder among you, I exhort, do these things. Serve the body this way. Now, the application is simply this. Have you received the grace of the Lord? I'd venture many of us would say yes, absolutely. Now, what will you do, though? God has given you life. You're forgiven. You got it made, man. You really do. You have treasures in heaven awaiting us. So what are you going to do now, though? And in light of all these things we talked about, the Lord's still doing this today. This isn't the only church on planet Earth. There's other churches, man. And the Lord has called people to be his hands and feet. He's called people to speak the truth in love. He's called you and he's called me to do something about that. So the question today is, in light of all these things, in light of the love of the Lord, in light of this cup that he drank, what are we going to do now? He was bound, but it was his love that bound us. And because he was bound, now we have, so to speak, been unbound. We've been set free, man. We've been loosed, just like Lazarus was loosed in John 11. What are we going to do now, though? And I would say, just as he called Peter to be in the ministry, he's called us to be in the ministry. That doesn't mean, like, you know, only ordained officer of the church. Anything, man. It could be ministering to a family member. Maybe you're a caretaker of a family member, and that's the call that the Lord has put on your heart. Maybe it's I don't know, your job or your career or people at your job or your career, whatever it is. But the point is this. Are you serving the Lord in light of these things, though? Not to get something, not because you have to, not, you know, this or that. It's, Lord, how can I not do with my life? You've given me life, Lord. How can I now not serve you?